It is my honor and my privilege to introduce my friend, Dr. John C. to you. He's been pastoring over in Frederick for 11 years, just about 11 years. I think you were there in August. We started in September, 8 years ago this September. So I understand. Brother C. is a good man. Brother C., by the way, you saw the work of Dr. John C. tonight. He was one of the originators to help Brother Few get started at Commonwealth Baptist College. These young ladies up here are a product of his work. This is a man that's faithful. It's a man that takes a stand. God bless him. He's in the People's Republic of Maryland. he and I have talked many times, and I'm too wild, I'm too crazy, and I'm too stubborn to work in Maryland. I couldn't do it. God bless us. Give me rednecks any day, amen? Give me my guns, give me my deer in my office and turkeys, and here we go. Matter of fact, I can sit in that window and shoot them out in that field. We're good. And, yeah, buddy, you're laughing. It's true. But God has been very good to give this preacher, Brother C., as a friend. And we don't get to fellowship a whole bunch. We don't get to spend a lot of time together. You say, why is that? He's busy winning souls and getting people and helping his church. We're busy here doing it. But we contact each other. We encourage each other and support each other. Here's my friend. I want you to hear him. I want you to listen to him. Here's a man of God. I want you to hear him tonight, Pastor John C.
All right. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Please be seated. Thank you. I'm going to have you stand here just a little bit again, but we'll let you be seated for right now. Well, it's an honor. It's an honor to be here. Thank you, Dr. Bush. Thank you for having me. And I just want to say, when you have Pastor Craig Bush as a friend, you have a friend. You know, there are some preachers that just really, God has blessed them to know how to be a friend. And your pastor here, Grace Baptist Church, God has gifted him to know how to be a friend to so many preachers around the country. And Dr. Bush, I'm honored to be your friend. Thank you so much. He's been an encouragement to me. And I don't feel like he's rubbing it in when I was in COVID-19 lockdown in Maryland and we were, you know, and he's talking about all the things they're doing over here. I won't lie to you. I was a little bit jealous in the Lord. And I was contemplating some time, thinking, well, you all don't use your church at 2 o'clock on Sunday, do you? Maybe I can borrow it then and get our folks here and use it at that time. And I thought, no, we won't do that. But thank you, Dr. Bush. I appreciate that. Thank you all for being here. I want to say thank you for the Frederick Baptist Church folks who are here tonight. Amen. I certainly appreciate you coming out to the Tent Revival meeting. I certainly love you folks, and it makes me feel so good to see you all out here tonight. Thank you for being a part of the Tent Revival meeting, too. You know, when you're in the ministry long enough, you know, I had to get my glasses, my daughter had to run and get them for me. You don't see things very good, but you get to see some things, if you know what I mean. You stick around long enough, and my mind goes back, you know, under a tent here. When I served with Dr. Fugit, actually, the first church that our church started was out of a tent revival meeting. Man. In a place called Danville, Kentucky, in Boyle County. Of course, in Kentucky, you don't go by the town or city, you go by the county. Yes. And so if people would know it as Boyle. You wouldn't say Boyle, it'd say Bull County, and Danville, not Danville, but Danville. But we had a tent revival there. And I was overseeing the tent revival ministry two or three summers in a row, where we'd go out all over Kentucky, West Virginia. We even went up into Indiana. We went into West Virginia. I said that already, and a couple other places, just all over the place. And I remember one specifically in Danville talking about this storm. You ought to know this last night, but there was a tornado that was south of you all not too far. While you all are having church, I live in Harper's Ferry, and so thank you all for praying away the tornado. It came our way. And, I mean, we were getting nailed by that. I mean, just trees all, it's like a war zone. But, hey, we took it for the team, praise the Lord. Whatever you can do for the team, we will do. And but we had a tornado warning during one of the meetings. It was a Wednesday night. And so Dr. Fugit would have me do the preaching on Wednesday nights with the teenage boys that were with me. They traveled as our team. And then, of course, he preached at Clay's Mill. During that night, we actually had a tornado during the service. Man. And the tent was about this size, and the poles were up and down. And I'm not exaggerating. And I mean, the guys who were with me, they were as white as that by the time it was over with. It made it real easy at the invitation time to say, if you were to have died in that tornado, do you know for sure that you would have been in heaven at that time? And, man, I wish I'd have been preaching on Pentecost, you know, the breath of God coming through. All we'd have needed is some fireworks for the flaming tongues of fire. But it's so good to be here, and thank you for your pastor. Thank you for having me here. It is good to see Pastor Wyatt. Appreciate him being here. We were privileged to have him a part of one of our interns one summer. We, for a while there, about 4 or 5 years, had a summer intern program where we had many young men come through, and we were privileged to be able to spend a little time with them, and always just impressed with Pastor Wyatt. I'm so honored to call you that. So good to see you here tonight. And so what was he like as an intern? One of the best interns we've ever had. And is he still crazy? He was crazy back then. Are you still crazy? A little bit crazy. That works out. I noticed all of them. And seeing Letha Johnson, Gore, I've got a few stories I could tell about your parents. See, you get feeling a little bit older. I was her mom and dad's Sunday school teacher when they were singles. I was a teacher of the college of career class. And I know, isn't that? Brother, who said that? I'm not old, but I was called a forerunners class, what happened, I'd get them in one by one, and I'd send them out in twos. Well, her mom and dad were both, her dad, Brother Johnson, of course, one of my dear friends, love Brother Johnson, always just such a dear friend of mine. He was like my right-hand man in so many things, bus ministry and everything else. And then, of course, his mom, Miss Amy, Mrs. Johnson, and they got, like a lot of things, they Lord put them together. What would happen, though, I'd get them in by ones, and I would lose them by twos. And so you get feeling a little bit older when you see all this taking place. But thank the Lord that just God's goodness. And it's good to see Miss Sam Clanny. Knew her family. I'm getting real old now. I met her family the first time in Georgetown, Kentucky, when you were just a real little bitty thing. And I was about, I'm not going to tell you my age then, because you're going to start trying to figure out how old I am now. I'm 39 and holding strong, amen?
How long have you been older?
Well, not as long as this one guy. Reminds me of a joke. You get older, it reminds you of jokes, too. This one pastor, he's a senior preacher, been around for a long time, you know, probably in his 70s and so, and he was celebrating his wife's birthday behind the pulpit, and he said, "This is my dear wife. She's 39 and holding strong." A little boy kind of looked over to his dad and said, "Dad, I sure hate to see what she looked like if she ever lets go." So we got to meet them many years ago. Good to see Dr. and Mrs. Fisher in the service tonight. Thank you, folks. And I love these folks. When my son was in the college, he so much appreciated your investment in him. And Dr. Fisher was someone that that my son asked while he was at Bible college to be a counselor and a friend to him and a prayer partner. And I'll tell you, when you have send off young ones to college, just to know that there are people that love them there and can keep them in line and love on them. And Dr. Fisher, thank you so much. I can't tell you. I'm glad I can say this publicly. Thank you for being a friend to our son while he was off at Bible college. You were more than just a vice president to him. You were a friend to my son. Thank you for that. And you helped lift him into shape. My wife and I have been trying to do it all these years. And so I'm glad you can pay Bible colleges to do that, to get your kids right with God.
It was Mrs. Fisher.
All right. I should have gave you the text because my goal was to give you all these announcements so you could find the text. It's in Zechariah. Now, let me help you find Zechariah. It's not as hard as it sounds. Go to Matthew. Don't try to go to Genesis and find Zechariah. You'll be here all night. Go to Matthew and go back 2 books of the Bible. You'll find Zechariah. So Zechariah, Malachi. It goes Matthew, Malachi, Zechariah. So it's the second to last book in the Old Testament. Zechariah chapter number 8. Folks at Frederick Baptist Church, I'm going to preach a message tonight. This is what the Lord led me to preach that you heard not too many weeks ago. But I know this is what God wants me to preach tonight. So if you were sleeping on that message, this will be the first time you heard it. But of course, we're trusting the Holy Spirit of God to speak to our hearts. Zechariah chapter 8, if you would please stand with me for the reading of the scriptures. I love tent revival meetings, don't you? What a blessing. Thank God for this. I want to read one verse tonight, Zechariah chapter number 8. We'll look at verse number 6, where the Bible says, Zechariah 8, verse number 6, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, if it be marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of this people." Now, that word marvelous in the Hebrew is the idea if it be difficult, if it be nearly impossible. It's not just like, you know, grand and marvelous, like we would say in that capacity. But if the idea behind that word is, if it seem impossible, improbable, if it seem highly difficult, all right? So here is what is going on in this verse. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, if it be marvelous, if it be impossible, if it be improbable, if it be very difficult in the eyes of the remnant of this people in these days, because you think it's too good to be true, and you think it can't happen, and you think it's not possible, then God is asking a rhetorical question. Should it also be marvelous? Should it also then be impossible? Should it also be improbable? Should it also be difficult? Should it also be too good to be true in mine eyes? Saith the Lord of hosts. I want to bring a message tonight with this thought and title in mind. Don't rule out God. Don't rule out God. Father, please bless in this message. Please, may your will be done, and may you be glorified. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. During the reign of King Cyrus, if I keep it here, can you all hear me okay? If I project loud enough, this will be all right. In the reign of King Cyrus, more than 50,000 of the Jews returned to Palestine. Now, Zechariah, to kind of give you an idea where he fits in, he was a preacher to the remnant that made the first return back to Jerusalem. If you remember that Israel, the southern kingdom, was in captivity for 70 years. The northern kingdom were in captivity to the Assyrians, and we don't really know much about them during that time. But the southern kingdom were in captivity by the Babylonians and the Medes and the Persians for a period of 70 years. Jerusalem was their capital, but when Nebuchadnezzar, on the third time, there were three captivities. There was three waves of Babylonian captivity. The third wave is when Jerusalem was completely destroyed, completely toppled. The temple was destroyed. Everything was gone. The houses were burned. The streets were destroyed. All the women, children, and men were all taken captive. There was just maybe a few stragglers left behind. And so for 70 years, the city of Jerusalem was not the place where God's glory dwelt. It's the kind of glory you talked about. But they were in captivity in Babylon. Well, after 70 years, the permission was given by King Cyrus to let them return. He even paid for it and made it possible. So a small remnant, honestly, 50,000 was not that many, because anybody could have went back to Jerusalem. It was wide open. And King Cyrus was even funding it, making it possible. But it was a long journey. It was a hard journey. It was a journey that required a lot of courage. So 50,000 made it. Now, these were mainly middle-aged and young adult men. There were very few women that made the journey. There were certainly very few children that would have made that journey. And there were definitely not very many elderly that would have made that journey. So of that 50,000, it's kind of like the old Western towns, you know, where you got like 50 men and one woman, you know, that kind of a hard to imagine that existing, you know, but it was mostly that kind of crowd. And so though it was exciting the first couple of years, they got there because, you know, King Cyrus, you know, the king, God used him, opened the door. They got to Jerusalem. He even helped pay for some of the materials. It was going real well. They probably thought this is going to be the way it always is. It's always going to be this easy. God's always going to provide this way. The work of God, he opened up this door, and man, now we can just walk right through it, and it won't be long before this temple's done. So the first 2 years went by pretty good. And they were able to get the foundation completely established. But after about 2 years, all of a sudden opposition. After about 2 years, all of a sudden difficulties. After about 2 years, all of a sudden, what was so easy now became impossible. What was so easy now was becoming a great challenge. And it got to a point where they got discouraged and they stopped. They couldn't, they just thought, we thought we were working for God, and we thought we were doing right, and it seemed like things were going so well. Why do we always assume that God's will is only when things are going well? Why do we always think that God's will only exists when there is no opposition, when there are no problems? And just because we're struggling with our bills doesn't mean that we're not in the will of God. Just because your car is in the shop doesn't mean you're not in the will of God. Just because you have tornadoes coming down your street while there's a tent revival going about 30 miles north of you doesn't mean one of your neighbors is not in the will of God. We need to find who Jonah is, and we need to throw him in wherever that would be to get the tornado gone. I'm just, why do we only assume that when everything's going the way we want, that's the will of God? But when we experience opposition, when we're put in situations that are humanly impossible, what had happened is the Jews concluded, you know, this is not going to get done, and they stopped. They stopped altogether.
Right.
So God raised up Zechariah. So if he was a preacher in the southern kingdom, would he then be a Southern Baptist Old Testament preacher? I don't know. Maybe he was. But he raised up Zechariah to preach to the remnant during this time. And one of Zechariah's messages was, get this, keep going, keep building, you can do this. Now in this particular chapter, God is sharing through Zechariah of his plans to rebuild the temple. There would be a time when there would be children playing on the streets again. It had been so long. Isn't that something, maybe not around here, but around a lot of America, well, that was missed, you know, kids being locked up inside and not being able to go outside and play. Children would be playing out in the streets again. At this point in time, it was too dangerous. I mean, nobody would put their kids out in the streets in Jerusalem at this point in time. It was way too dangerous. It was still, you know, the houses were all burned up, and it was just rubble. And he was talking about a time when it would be rebuilt, and it was going to be a place where the elderly could come and retire in peace. There hadn't been elderly people feeling safe in Jerusalem for decades and decades and decades. And all these prophecies, God was telling through Zechariah, the children of Israel, this is what I'm going to do. This is what it's going to be like, and I'm going to help you through it. I'm going to make sure this is done. He's told them, my presence is back here now in Jerusalem. I'm going to rebuild this city. I'm going to make this happen. But there were so many doubters because it just seemed too big to be true compared to all the opposition, are you still with me tonight? To all the rubbish and all the broken down buildings and all the opposition and what it would take. They were trying to figure out in their own mind. They were trying to determine in their own abilities and strength. And they came up thinking, this can't happen. This is not going to happen. It's impossible. It's marvelous. And so God was saying, because you think it's marvelous, because you think it's impossible and it can't be done, something I said is going to happen, then am I also to assume, because you said it, that it's impossible? You know what this remnant had been guilty of? They'd been guilty of ruling out God.
That's right.
One preacher many years ago said this: they could not conceive how the promise could be fulfilled. And therefore, because it surpassed their conception, they supposed that the Lord was equally nonplussed or minus and subtracted and perplexed. Because the restored prosperity of Jerusalem would be a great wonder, they doubted it could ever be accomplished. See, this remnant was not, they were not a completely faithless crowd, by the way. They weren't at all. They had enough faith to get there. They had enough faith to actually take the journey and be a part of the process. But because the job became bigger than they anticipated, because there was so much that had to be done, because the need was so great, and humanly speaking, when they did the math, it couldn't happen. It would require something supernatural. It would require something spectacular. It would require something beyond their ability. And what happened is they measured all of that, and they said, this is marvelous. It will never happen. You know what they were doing? They were ruling out God.
Yes, sir.
They were ruling out God. Yeah, with us, that would be impossible. With our own abilities, that would have been impossible. If they had to do it on their own, it would have been impossible. When God gets involved in something, when God's a part of something, hey, we had that song that was sung just before I preached, he makes a way. Hey, God is in. When God's a part of something, then all of a sudden the impossible becomes possible and the improbable becomes likely. So I say tonight, don't rule out God. Don't rule out God because it seems unlikely and because it seems impossible and because it seems improbable to us. Should it then also seem impossible to God? See, when we see no passage through our straits, we are sadly apt to conclude that God doesn't see one either. And here's what happens. The carnal and spiritual reasoning in our minds is the foundation of our spiritual skepticism. When I say carnal, I'm not meaning like you're rebellious or I'm rebellious or we don't believe in God at all and we're just against God. But we get carnal when we start getting fearful. We get carnal when we start getting full of depressed and anxious. We get carnal because no longer are we trusting God. And no longer is our confidence in the Bible. And no longer are we being led by the Holy Spirit of God. I've watched it through COVID-19 from the very beginning. One of the things that, and I said to my church and those that are Frederick Baptist, you heard this, I think, on a Wednesday night. We now know what the Antichrist is going to use to take control of the world. He's going to use fear. He's going to use fear as we see people just giving away freedoms and giving away rights and giving away everything because of fear. We're just afraid.
Yes, sir.
And I watched even Christians and believers And now we look at what's going on around us and we think it's impossible. Can our economy ever recover? Can church ever get back to normal all across this nation? And can we still go soul winning and run buses? And can we still have summer camps? And can we have youth retreats? And can we still get back to doing church the way we used to do church? Can we see that happen? Now, when you and I look at this, honestly, we look at what people are saying and we listen to all the so-called experts and we analyze it right now. Doesn't it seem marvelous? God's amen, and with that thunder in the distance, it seems marvelous. I mean, you look at what the papers are saying, and we think about now even in West Virginia now, wearing masks. I went to the bank, my bank in Maryland. Of course, you have to wear a mask to go in, and I thought, you know, that was the only time you can go into a bank where they want you to wear a mask, and they give you money, and they thank you for coming in with the mask. So we just can't see it happening. There are times where we can't see it changing. See, there are times even in our own lives. We're serving God. We're trying to do what's right. We're involved in church. We're doing everything the preacher says to do. We're checking all the boxes. Reading our Bibles. We're separated from the world. We're going soul winning. You know, we're coming to church with our families. We're in Sunday school. We're doing everything we know to do. And all of a sudden, opposition comes. Or a problem comes. And it begins to knock the wind out of us spiritually. Yes. And now it's becoming a challenge to come to Sunday school because now the stress and the constant things you're battling. Now there are things at work you're battling or things in your health you're battling. And you're thinking to yourself, wait a second now. There was a time when serving the Lord was so much more enjoyable. There was a time the serving the Lord was so much more exciting. Yeah. But now it just seems like, are you with me on that? Yeah. Now it's a little bit of work. Yeah. I mean, I got to build myself up sometimes to get excited. I mean, I know I need to be in church, you know, on Wednesday nights, but I'll be honest with you, I just want to stay home and rest. I know I'm supposed to go out soul winning preacher on Thursday nights, but I'll be honest with you, I've done that long enough. I'm wore out from life. I'm wore out from the battles. I'm just tired. I thought serving God was not supposed to have any heartache. I thought serving God was not supposed to have any disappointments. I thought serving God was not supposed to experience any failure. And we become just like that remnant. And what do? We stop. And we look at our situation and we analyze it. And we say, this is impossible. This is marvelous. This can never change. This will never get better. This will never improve. The need will never get met. And God is essentially saying, so because you've come to that conclusion and you've ruled me out of the situation, You're ruling me out of your marriage. You're ruling me out of the lives of your children, grown or in home yet. You've ruled me out of your situation at work. You've ruled me out of your financial crisis. You've ruled me out of your physical situation going on. You've ruled me out, and you've deemed the situation impossible. So now I'm supposed to also rule the same way? See, we rule out God despite what we know about God. The Bible says, and you know these verses, and I know these verses. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 26, Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible. Well, with God all things are impossible. We know that. Luke 1:37, but with God nothing shall be impossible. Luke 18:27, and he said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Yes. We think about revival in our day. And don't you hunger for revival? Yes. But now, folks, I hope we're not just hungering for revival so our jobs are better and we make more money and gas prices go lower and because people be nicer at work. Well, I hope there's revival. That way I don't have to listen to rock music at work. People quit cussing around me. You know why we need revival? Because the name of Jesus Christ is being dishonored today as never before. You know why we need revival? Because God deserves for sinners to be saved. Hey, he died for the all sinners. He deserves for people to be saved who are walking around in their sin and rebelling against God every day. Hey, we need revival for the glory of God and the honor of God. But now we look at our situation and we look at the apathy and we hear all what used to go on. And Dr. Bush, we've heard this all the time in the 70s and the 80s and the 60s and the 50s and the 40s. How churches used to run thousands and thousands and thousands. Now there used to be citywide tent crusades, and there would be thousands attending and hundreds being saved. And you know, I grew up in when I got into the Independent Fundamental Baptist movement, you know, there were still all these big numbers all across the country going on. Now we don't see those big numbers. So we're assuming that God is working less today than he was working then? You know what happened? There were some old men back in the book of Zechariah that remembered the old temple. And they could not get excited about what God was doing fresh because in their mind it didn't measure up to what God had done. What makes something exciting isn't the size of it. What makes something exciting isn't the population of it. And what makes something exciting is when God's in it and God is moving and God is blessing. That's what makes something exciting. Whether it's 10 people or 100 people or 1,000 people. The size does not make it miraculous. Hey, listen, if God would have fed 20 people with one fish stick, that was just as miraculous as 5,000 with what he fed them with. Amen. If God would have had a little brook, divided it open so that the women wouldn't get their feet wet crossing over, it's just as miraculous as the Red Sea. Because you say, well, I don't think so. Well, let me see you open up a creek so your wife can go through it. Let me give you a fish stick and see if you can feed your family for a month. It'd be fish stick Thanksgiving. If you have fish stick, I'll tell you, you can do that if you have fish sticks for Thanksgiving. Then you can feed your family for a month off that fish stick. So the old men, they couldn't get excited and they had no vision for what God was doing now because they couldn't let go of what God had done in the past. And then you had the young men who had no frame of reference. They weren't married to that old temple. They weren't married to Solomon's temple. Hey, listen, in their day and time, they didn't need God to do for them what God had did for David. They didn't need God to do for them what God had did for Solomon. They needed what God to do for them based on what God needed to do for them. And they were excited about the new temple. And they were rejoicing and celebrating the new temple. You had the old men crying. You had the young men crying for joy. The old men crying for sorrow. And there were people around about thinking, are they excited or are they sad? But that new generation was excited about what God was doing for them as any generation had ever been. So can we still see, divine revival? Right. Absolutely. Hey, listen, does the word of God still have power? Yes, can souls still get saved? Yes, can people still repent? And can people still turn to God? And can people still get right? Yes. Can churches still be as strong today as they've ever been? Yes. I would dare say, Dr. Bush, that Grace Baptist Church here in Kearneysville, West Virginia, is as strong as any church has ever existed in West Virginia.
That's right. Yes, sir.
I would say Frederick Baptist Church is the strongest church that's ever existed in Maryland, in the history of Maryland. No, I don't think it's the strongest. I would say it's as strong. Now, are we the biggest church that ever existed in Maryland? No. But does that mean God's not moving?
That's right.
In your family. If you're not careful, you look at everybody else's marriage. And you'll all of a sudden limit what God can do in yours. You look at everybody else's kids. And you limit what God can do with yours. You look at everybody else's personal lives.
Yes, sir.
See, we got the wrong idea of ideal. Can I give you a newsflash? Church people, we're pretty good at putting on the dog when we come to church. I don't know anybody that before they go to church say, I'm feeling bad. I'm going to go to church looking really bad. You know, wife goes in front of the mirror, messes up her hair. Honey, does this look bad enough today? No, it still looks too made up. Can you make it look a little worse? But honey, what about the bag under my eyes? How do they look? You still look too cheerful. Can you just kind of... Do I look brokenhearted enough right now? No. You a little sadder, would you? A little sadder. Untuck that shirt. Mismatch your shoes. Don't match your shoes with your purse. That'll do it. Everybody will know. We don't go to church that way. So we go to church and we've got, because we have problems and because we have struggles and because we have battles, parents raising teenagers, all of a sudden they don't just sit when you say sit. And you start having problems. And now all of a sudden their friendships that they're making start manifesting themselves that this is not good. Whereas for everything you were telling them to do, boy, they just did it. But now all of a sudden there's resistance. Now all of a sudden there's more questions. Now all of a sudden there's more silence. Well, I didn't go to church for this. How come my kids don't just comply and walk like little ducklings in there? God did not give us robots.
Amen.
Newsflash, if you have four children, all your children are going to have different personalities.
Yes.
And if they are good, they're like mom. If they're bad, they're like dad. Am I right on that?
Yes, sir.
If you have two children, they're going to be different.
Yes, sir.
And so we have struggles, but we get embarrassed. And what happens, I notice, I've seen this happen before with parents. When their kids are bucking them a little bit because they're sinners. They need to walk with God that's their own walk with God.
Yes, sir.
They can't live off mom and dad's spirituality.
Right.
And sometimes they need God to take them out to the woodshed. Mm-hmm. What are we doing wrong? Why? And again, I'm not saying there aren't times where we're not doing wrong. But why is it every time there's a problem? I say every time, that's not accurate, but let's say a lot of the times. We assume we're not in the will of God.
That's right. Come on.
And we rule out God.
Yes, sir. That's right.
We rule out God. You know, all of God's projects are as his projects, every one of them.
Amen.
There's never any situation where God just, wow, this is perfect already. Now, this is what I've been looking for. I mean, I'm saving somebody that's barely a sinner. This is amazing. This is incredible. If this person barely is a sinner, I'm going to save them, and they're going to be right with me immediately because there's not much wrong with them. This is amazing. This, hey, listen, world, angels gather around. This now is what I'm talking about. My job up in heaven would be so much easier if every one of you would be like this when I save you. Now I don't have to do much work in that life. I don't have to invest much of my grace in that life. Now, this one doesn't need much long-suffering. What is long-suffering, Pastor? It's the opposite of long-tempered. Well, what do you mean long? What's the opposite of long-tempered? It means short-tempered. So God is long-tempered. It takes a lot to get God mad. Aren't you glad of that tonight? Well, a lot of us would be in trouble. Many of you would be in a lot of trouble. Every one of us are a handyman's project. You know, when you're looking for a car, mechanics project, handyman project, you know what you're getting? You're getting somebody else's problems. This HGTV, isn't that popular today where people, you know, they love to, you know, my wife, she loves these, my daughters, I think some of them love them, some of them don't love them. My wife loves this. These houses look all run down, dilapidated, they're about to fall in, and these people buy it for little to nothing, and they invest this much money in it, and now they sell it, and they make all this money, and she's like, oh, they're going to do this. Oh, John, wait till you see this. Oh, and the color of the wall here. Oh, that's beautiful. It's brilliant. And she's in tears, and she's just like, this is amazing. You know, this has been so rewarding watching this home. But these people have all the skill and all the know-how, and they have vision. They don't just see what something is. They know with their master craftsmanship. They know with their connections. They know with their abilities. They can take that which everybody else has said is done and no good, and they can make it into something that people want to buy and pay more than what they even anticipated.
Right.
See, when God looks at you, he looks at me, he looks at your marriage, my marriage, your children, my church, your church, my church. God looks at our nation. Everything is always as is. God doesn't see United States of America. Now, please get this. Ideal is what is God's will for me right now. What is my potential through Christ right now? My ideal is that your ideal has no bearings on my ideal. Sometimes we just... They compare themselves among themselves. What does the Bible say? We're not wise. So God looks at America right now, as is. Yeah, we've got atheism all over the place. Yeah, we have secular humanism all over the place. Yeah, we got Hollywood, immorality, ungodliness, wickedness all over the place. Yeah, we're socialists trying to take over our nation as never before, institutionalized and ingrained as never before. We got people attacking churches, people attacking Christians. We got all these social injustice movements springing up out of everywhere that are all about helping to pave socialism's way into our nation. You can't turn on a television anymore. You can't turn on a radio anymore. You can't even check out at a line anymore. There's just ungodliness everywhere. And somehow we think that God looks at us now in comparison to what we used to be. As if God were going to say, you know, back what you used to be back in 1776 when you first were birthed, I could do something with you then. Because you were a lot better. And even some of those American women in the 1800s, I could really do something with you then. Because you were a lot better. You were barely sinners. In the early 1900s, I could really do something with you then. You know, you didn't even have television. I have to monkey with you with television. Your kids didn't have smartphones. I didn't have to monkey with that. There was no such thing as internet. Maybe we are in trouble, brother. I don't know. I'm thinking about this. Let me change the title of my message. But I could do something with you then. But now, I mean, come on. You're a mess, America. I can't do anything with you. Do we ever look at a sinner? Is that the advice you ever give somebody that repents and gets right with God and wants to start living for God? But I hate to tell you this, but I'm supposed to tell you the truth. There's not much hope for you, honestly. I mean, yeah, keep coming back. I mean, you know, you help clean the buildings, you know, stuff like that. And don't even think about getting married. I mean, no one's going to have you. And if they did, I wouldn't recommend it. You know what I mean? I mean, you've blown your life. You wasted your life. What should I do? Just kind of hold on till you die. I mean, the good thing is you're going to heaven. So come on, it's not bad. I mean, how many marriages, you know, you struggle? Yeah, he's a jerk. You're right. Drop him. Trade him in. There's a lot better on the market right now. Right now in the church, I can tell you some guys. And I'm just about ready to bust up their marriages. I can put you all together. We'll play like marriage Tetris in church. You say, Pastor, lightning's going to strike you down. I'm not pastor. My member's here. Yeah, it's coming. Is that the way we look at things?
No,
don't we, everything is as is. What can God do with a life right now? If that life turns over to Christ, and if that person lets God get involved, and we don't rule God out, isn't it possible that someone can go from being on the streets and being one of the worst sinners to being a year later teaching Sunday school, or 2 years later, you know, running a bus route, or 3 years later being a pastor of a church, or something like that? Hey, that's what God does. So we look at America. Why do we then look at our nation? That's what the Jews were doing in Zechariah 8.
Yes, sir.
Boy, America, just hang on. Till I'm gone and my grandkids are dead, and then just don't fall apart too much, because, I mean, there's a hope for you. But don't you sense that's what Christianity kind of does in our day?
That's right.
Because what's happened? We ruled out God.
That's right.
We've ruled out God. Yes. They ruled out God. I'm saying it to us tonight. Let's not rule out God in our nation. It's not done yet. Let's not rule out God with the next generation coming up. We can still have Pastor Wyatt, strong Bible preaching churches, as much as we've ever had before. Let's not rule out global missions. Let's not rule out strong marriages. Let's not rule out godly generation. You see, there's so much wickedness. We focus so much on what there isn't, and we forget God can still preserve a remnant. God can still raise up a remnant. God can still bring revival. God can still do the impossible. He is the God of the impossible. Yeah. Nothing with God is impossible. So I challenge us tonight. Don't rule out God. You know, when we find ourselves doubting, we find ourselves doubting ourselves, we find ourselves doubting those around us, we find ourselves doubting improvement, doubting change, doubting relief, doubting emotional healing, doubting getting on track, doubting the end of a dark tunnel could ever come into sight, doubting ever knowing what to do, doubting being able to have hope and dreams, doubting that we will ever be normal and live a normal life again. Let's not rule out God. Let's be persuaded of God. Let's be persuaded of his love and his commitment to us and his faithful to his promises. That's what Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 2, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able.
Yes, sir.
Now I wonder tonight, and I have to raise my hand of being guilty of this too right now. I'm not convinced that Christianity during COVID-19 has been praying like God is able.
Right.
I'm not convinced of that. I said to my church, when we first opened back up, Christians got backslidden over COVID-19. Just did. Church at home was not good for Christianity.
No, sir.
Christians began to develop a lot of bad habits.
Yes, sir.
And I think my folks will be okay me saying this now. When we first opened back up again and people start coming to church, I missed the camera. I did. I missed the camera. I wasn't ready for the carnality. Now, I'm not talking that my people were in sin. And I'm not saying they were steeped in wickedness. But there was defeat. There was fear. There was a lack of... The church that went into COVID-19 was not the church that came back. And when I was just preaching to the camera, now, I wasn't getting any amens, but nobody was sleeping on me either. I mean, I wasn't getting any amens, but nobody was looking disinterested either.
That you could see.
Yeah, maybe they might... You know, people were kind of habitually going like this while I was preaching. Oh. I mean, I was fired up preaching to the camera. I was envisioning people sitting on the edge of their seats. You know, when I did the invitation, I was envisioning families gathered around weeping and crying, oh, God, help us. He's so wise and right. The Bible I'm talking about. Well, I expected we start singing, everybody be, you know, excited about that and just excited. But it took a while for our folks to quit worrying about what we can't do. Everybody was so caught up what we couldn't do. Everybody was so just caught up what you can't do. And they couldn't get away from what we couldn't do. That it began to affect what we could do. And I say we've got to quit worrying about what we can't do to a level where we don't get God in on what we can do. Let's get God in what we can do. We want God to do more. Let's be an investment of what we can do now. Now, thank God we recovered. And now singing in church is like singing in church again. And preaching in church is like preaching in church again. People are smiling again and laughing again. Sleeping on the preaching is about the same as it's always been. So that's used to that. But do we really believe that God can do it again? Do we pray that way, like He is able? Are we soul winning that way, like He is able? Are we still separated from the world, like He is able? Are we giving out the gospel? Are we raising our kids? Are we building our marriages? Are we excited about church, having a vision for the future, as if He's able? Let's not rule out God.
Amen.
Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed tonight. Let me ask you something, dear friend. Have you ruled out God? Is there any area of your life tonight, if you're just being honest? Hey, listen, we all have problems. We all have struggles. We all have opposition. We all have battles. If anybody thinks that that I'm the only Christian or the only believer, or we're the only church, or we're the only family, whatever it is that has battles, that's the devil's lie. But I wonder tonight if there'd be anyone to be honest tonight. And this is where it all begins. Let's get some help tonight from the Holy Spirit of God. I wonder if there'd be someone here tonight, if you'd just be honest. And say, Pastor Steve, if I'm being honest tonight, there's an area or two in my life or something going on around me that I'm really struggling with to a point that I've lost my faith in God in this area. And if I'm being real honest, I've really ruled Him out. But God has spoke to my heart tonight. And I want to make this right because I believe God can do anything. If that's you tonight, would you raise your hand? Is there anyone like that tonight? Is there anyone like that tonight? Their hands scattered throughout. Hands scattered throughout. God bless you. Put your hands down. I wonder if there be anyone tonight and say, Pastor, see, there's areas I've not ruled out God all completely at this point. And I'm not written God off completely, but I'm at a point where it's a real battle. I still have faith, but now I've got a lot more doubt than I know I should have. I still trust the Lord, but I'm still lacking confidence in a level I know I shouldn't. It's a bigger battle than I really want it to be. I still believe God can, but it's become a bigger struggle than I know it should. Pastor C, would you pray for me that God will continue to give me the grace and strength to not give in to that doubt, to not give in to that lack of trust? Would you please pray for me in these areas that I would keep trusting God? Would you raise your hand? Anyone like that tonight? Anyone like that tonight? All over the place, hands scattered. And one more question tonight. I wonder how many of us as God's children have given up on revival. Let's be honest. We've given up on souls being saved. We've given up on churches being built. We've given up on just things happening. Can I challenge us tonight to come to church, to pray on our knees, to live for God in such a way? If God's going to bring revival, it's going to come through Christians like us. It's not going to come through the White House. It's not going to come through the state capitol. It's not going to come through legislation. It's going to come through God's people. But we have got to pray and got to live and got to serve as if we really believe that God can still do it. In just a moment, the piano's going to play. If God spoke to your heart, I'm going to invite you, and I'm going to turn the invitation over to Pastor Bush here. But if God spoke to your heart, once the piano begins to play, let me invite you to come to this old-fashioned, and this is an old-fashioned sawdust altar. And let's do business with God. I still believe God can. Father, I pray you bless tonight in this invitation. Please, God, have your will accomplished. I pray for these who have raised their hands. I pray, God, that you'd help us not lose vision or lose sight of what you can do. Oh, God, I believe you still can. Help us to not rule you out. Help us to not rule you out. You can do the impossible. You have done the impossible. You are the God of the impossible. You make a way where there is no way. You provide hope where there is in hopeless situations. You bring revival where to a valley of dead bones. Father, I pray tonight you'd speak to hearts. May your will be done. For it's in Jesus' name we pray.